What will your house be built upon when the life storms happen? You know, when someone goes through a watery grave, like Becky just did, the assumption sometimes is given, or the impression is sometimes given, that everything's going to be perfect. Everything's going to be fine. There aren't going to be any problems because now you've trusted Christ. Well, according to that parable, it was just mentioned there in that video, building your house on the rock or the sand does not protect you from the storms of life. The wise man who built on the rock and the foolish man who built on the sand both had exactly the same circumstances that happened to them. The storms happened to both equally. Winds, rains, waves, attempts to erode in life happened to both, but one stood firm. So the question for all of us is, how are we doing, and what is going to be the outcome of your life? Where will you stand, and what will you stand with and for in your life? Jesus says he will give us peace in the midst of the storm. If you've got your white insert inside your handout this morning, go ahead and get those out, because I'd like to dig into some scriptures this morning that would give us an understanding of Christ's peace in the midst of storms in our lives. And we'd be asking the question, what will be the contribution of your life? What will your life mean? What will it stand for? How will it affect others? And the key idea this morning is that you were created to serve God, to serve God. And it's actually through that service, through that, that you make a contribution that is designed to last forever. Jesus said, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. One version says, be of good cheer, take heart. One version says, be courageous. One version says, be extremely courageous. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to hear good, encouraging words. Today, I hope, will be not only challenging, but encouraging. That you would see, like Jesus said, not only are you going to have trial and sorrows, that's the challenging part, but he says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Is it okay if I press on some of that this morning? Are you okay with me spending some time kind of challenging you from this one side, but saying, let's be of good cheer? Is that okay? Can I go there? Okay, I'm going to go there. You told me I could. All right. Go. All right. You know, I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. Now, I want to zero. There'll be a lot of time of talking this morning about how God wants to use the very things that we feel are the weaknesses in our lives as maximized benefits. He wants to take those things that we would say make us weak people to cause us to be instead used by him. See, we've been through Chuck kicked it off a few weeks ago, where we were talking about worship, and we were talking about what is it that fills your life up, and what is going to be the center of your life? What is it that brings inflation? Oh yeah, we got to use our illustration, don't we? What is it that brings inflation to the deflated? If you don't have the center right, worship, you know, it just doesn't work. But when the center of your life is filled with loving God, getting his love and extending back his love, that's what it all starts with, a relationship of worship. I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings here. I'm talking about a relationship with him that is filled with worship. So that when the impact of life happens, and it will happen, The very storms of life take place that impact will be minimized because the pressure on the inside, the worship heart that you've got, is what you were designed for. It's what you were made for. It's how you were created. You were created to worship God. Receive His love and extend it back. That's what worship really is all about. But He didn't just put us in a world to worship Him. He gave us the opportunity instead to get embedded, planted in a church family, to let the fabric of other people's lives connect with our lives so that we have a fabric in the body of Christ that's called fellowship. Worship on Sunday morning is fantastic. Don't ever give that up, but don't stop there. If you don't know the people that you're saved with, get into a small group. Spend some time digging into a relationship of fellowship where you are connected with brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're allowed and growing in that. God wants us to grow smaller and larger at the same time. When I brought that up in our group the other day, it was kind of, what? What does that mean? What does it look like to grow smaller and larger at the same time? God wants us to get larger as a congregation, but He wants us to have more and more small group opportunities, smaller and larger at the same time. Sometimes I'll hear a family say, hey, my husband's being deployed. It's going away or whatever. My first question is, are you in a small group? Because I see the difference, I see the distinction when there's a family change coming and someone's not embedded in the life of other people. What happens during that time, during that storm, during that challenge? Let me just say it to you clearly. If you're not in a small group, God gives you no assurance that you are going to grow or even survive. In fact, I would say, based on the New Testament, it is impossible to live out the Christian life without being embedded in the lives of other Christians. If you say, Jesus, yes, the church, yeah, maybe not so much. It's contrary to God's plan for you. God designed you to worship. God designed you for fellowship. Notice also, He designed you to be growing. Last week, we spent some time talking about how God wants to take those circumstances of your life and not only fill you on the inside, but give you the kind of consistency and fiber that makes you a disciple of Jesus, that you would grow in your faith. He didn't design any of us to stay babies. Instead, He designed all of us to grow up. He said, let the circumstances of life cause you to get stronger and stronger in your life. Now, those are the three ships that went sailing. Worship, fellowship, discipleship. It's easy, right? Now, this one is similar, but not exactly a ship. This one is ministry. Jot down the word ministry, if you would. That God would use service in your life and ministry. God designed every person to be able to serve Him. Sometimes people are saying, well, I don't know God's will for my life. I don't know God's will for everyone's life, but I know a sliver of it for every person is you were designed not just to worship, not just to fellowship, not just to be strong and growing, but to serve Him, to serve God. Now you got to look around and say, everybody serves something or someone. The question is, who is it that you're serving? Are you serving yourself and your own needs? Are you serving the body of Christ? Are you serving the Lord? Key question for us. You're working with your kids or your grandkids. Just ask that question. Are they serving the Lord? You'll know when someone's heart, mind, and body is involved in serving the Lord. It's apparent. It's obvious. Now, there are people who can do activity and not really be involved in heart service. God's calling us to both, to spend our lives serving, honoring Him. On the front page of your handout this morning is this illustration. You may not be able to see all the detail up here, but it's also in your bulletin handout this morning. that we would see those aspects, the very ones that we talked about. For instance, see, right in the center of this graphic is worship, because it is the center. Worshiping God, loving Him and being loved by Him, that's the center of the whole thing. Notice the connect or belonging class. That is the fellowship component, that you'd say, I want to be a part of the church family. I want to be part of the body of Christ. I want to connect. That's what it's about. That's the fellowship. So you got worship, fellowship. Notice to the right up here, our class on May 1st is going to be a discipleship grow class. It's saying, I want to be discipled. I want to be involved in letting the things in my life grow me and my character into a Christ-likeness. That's what we're doing. We're taking people through part of the body, fellowship, to discipleship. And now notice this bottom one here. That's what, in a way, I'm working on today. Starting to introduce to you this idea of serving. Serving. God wants you to worship. He wants you to connect with the body. He wants you to be a growing disciple. And He wants you to be engaged in His mission and ministry of serving and loving others. We serve God by serving other people. We serve God by giving ourselves in ministry to others. Is that making sense? So we've worked out a distinct process by which you can get engaged. Right after Easter, in fact, we've said April 10th, we're going to have a meeting right over here called Meet the Leaders. In fact, I've changed it since this was written. It's Meet the Team, not just Meet the Leaders. It's Meet the Team, okay? Come, enjoy a lunch with us, meet the team, but that's your opportunity to sign up, because the following week, April 17th, we're going to spend time on how do I get connected, the belonging or connect class. We had that a couple weeks ago. How many were able to be involved in that already, to the connect or belonging class? Good, good. Congratulations. We're going to do the same thing all over again. If you've been through it, you don't need to come again. But the May 1st one is totally new. No one in here has been a part of that. Ryan and Brad and Rhonda and a couple of us are putting together the opportunity to say, how do I become a growing disciple? So sign up. You can sign up today on your yellow sheet that's in your handout. Let us know if you're interested in being a part of that Grow seminar, growth opportunity. And then June 5th, so it's kind of almost monthly, April, May, June. June 5th, we're going to take everybody through knowing, I call it discovering, developing, and deploying your ministry, your spiritual gift. Discovering, developing, and deploying as a ministry worker in the body of Christ. That's the plan. That's the hope. That's really where we're coming from as a church, our discipleship process. If you've not yet entered into that, this would be a great time to do so. God's given us this chance. What a wonderful God we have. Listen to this. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the source of every mercy, and the one who so wonderfully, listen to this, comforts and strengthens us in our hardships and trials. And why does He do this? So that when others are troubled, needing our sympathy and encouragement, we can pass on to them this same help and comfort God has given to us. Can you believe that? But in our trouble, God has comforted us. This, too, to help you, to show you from our personal experience how God will tenderly comfort you when you undergo these sufferings. He will give you the strength to endure. You see, God will strengthen you in the problems, the challenges, the trials of your life, and give you the opportunity to turn around and be a blessing, a help, a strength to someone else. So often, I hear people going through challenges, eager to get out of them, or even saying, once I'm through this problem, this challenge, this trial in my life, then, Pastor Bruce, I'll be able to serve. Then, Pastor Bruce, I'll be able to do God's will in the kingdom. I'll be able to use my life in service or ministry. Now, think about that for a minute. Once I'm through all the trials of life, I'll help. What's that verse say? It's because and as we're going through those trials, it's as we're going through those challenges that God's given us the strength and the encouragement to pass them on to others. Do not wait until all the problems are over. It ain't going to happen. Instead, now think about the Lord for a minute. So the Lord is going through the most excruciating time of his life. He's hanging on the cross. What if at that point he said, well, once I get off the cross, once I'm done with this, I'll be able to serve people. You kind of go, wait. Wasn't it at that moment that he was suffering the most, that he was giving his life, that the very service to the rest of us was taking place? Wasn't it at that same time? Aren't you glad he didn't cut loose from the cross and say, I got to get this over with, then I'll serve? Think about it for a moment. Just the opposite. It's while we are going through the challenges. So I want to just say to you, I see this as a body here often. Once I get through this stage, Pastor Bruce, then I'll be able to serve. Can we just set that aside? More ask the question, what's God calling me to now? Not someday in the sweet by and by, but now what's he calling me to? Heaven. An urgency of the cross where we say, as much as it meant to him to hang there and serve from the cross, I want to serve in the midst of the problems I'm going through today. Don't wait, because that's Satan's plan. Is if he can't get you, you know, on his team, he can just delay, get you to procrastinate, get you to wait. Pretty soon your whole life is over and you go, man, I really never got to that, did I? And you miss the joy. You miss the opportunity, and maybe some people are not even in the kingdom because you've not allowed God to use you and your life. See, it's God has comforted you so that you can comfort others with the same comfort you've received. You've hurt. You've been in agony. You've suffered. Praise God for that and say, I want to help others be blessed by God as I was blessed. I want to help others know the experience that I received. God comforts us so that we can pass on the same blessings. Was that making sense? So I don't know where you're at today exactly, but I just want to encourage you, do not buy into the myth of the wait, because it's at the moment that God's calling us, at the very time of trial. It's God himself who's made us what we are and gives us new lives from Christ Jesus. Long ago, he planned that we should spend these lives in what? Helping others. That's where service comes in. Of course, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed it this way. I glorify you on earth by completing down to the last detail what you assigned me to do. Yeah. Well, let me go through a couple of encouragements here. You should say, why should you serve God? Think about it this way and jot these in if you can as we go through them. First of all, you were created to serve God. He designed you with service in mind. It's not a secondhand, it's not a happendary thought. It's not just, well, okay, go ahead and serve. No, he designed you and I for service. Okay, catch this. After saying, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift from God, not because of works, so no man can boast. Then he says this. He created each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. I mean, he's called us to be his partners in this thing. He doesn't just randomly, pew, miraculous, you do things. He calls us together and says, I want to work through you. Is that amazing? Is that a miracle in itself? That he would choose mere men, mere individuals He says, I have chosen for you to join me in the work that I do, the good work that has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. Whoa, what's that last verse? Work we had better be doing. Repeat that after me. Work we had better be doing. We're not brought to Christ by work, but because we were created in Christ Jesus, it's work we need to be about. We need to be engaged in the work. That's what we were created to do and to be. Jeremiah was complaining about his age and how young he was, his weaknesses. God just says, before I made you in your mother's womb, I chose you. You know? I wanted you to be my prophet. I wanted you to be my spokesperson. I wanted you to be used by me. And he's looking at us today and saying, don't give me excuses. I chose you. I created you in your mother's womb for a purpose. Now, what's that purpose? Part of it is serving God. Part of it is serving God by serving others. I set you apart for a special work. Not only were you created to serve, you were saved to serve. I mentioned that verse earlier about we were saved by faith. We're saved by grace. It's not because of works, so no man can boast, but we were saved to serve. We weren't saved just to sit on the back row and keep warm. We were saved to step to the front lines and enter into the fray of the battle and to be used by God. That's his plan. We were saved to serve. It is he who saved us and chose us for his holy work. Underline the word holy work. That means set apart work. Not because we deserved it, but because he has a bigger plan. He had a plan in mind, and you and I get to be a part of that plan. It was in my yard on Friday, and with some a brother and sister and some neighbors, and along came some teenage elders. They're from a local church, the Mormon church. So we started talking, and the topic came up about working to earn your salvation or receiving God's salvation by grace and then letting work come as a response to that. Have you ever entered into a, engaged in a dialogue with? There are groups out there that the whole perspective is you do enough good works and you earn your way into a relationship with God. Don't believe that for a minute. I mentioned Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you are saved, not because of works, so no man can boast. Okay? But the next verse, since you were saved, you were saved to serve. He says, therefore, I created you for this reason. Good works that you would walk in them. Works that we said, you better be doing. You need to get about that. Because of God's great mercy, offer yourselves as a living, what? Sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That is your reasonable service of worship. That is being dedicated to his ministry, to what he is about. God's call for each of us is to not be saved by our works, but to be saved for the works that he's called us to. You were called to serve God. So you're not only created to serve, saved to serve, but underline or jot down, you were called to serve. All of you together as Christ's body, each of you as separate and necessary parts of it. Have you ever noticed that verse there? You are separate and necessary parts of the body of Christ. You were called to serve. Now, sometimes people ask pastors, okay, Pastor Bruce, when did you know you were called into the ministry? Sometimes I turn it around and I say, when do you know you were called into the ministry? Now, I know what they mean. They mean, oh, full-time pastor. But my philosophy, based on scriptures like this, is you are just as much called as me. Now, I get the privilege of spending 40, 60, whatever hours a week serving full-time. But you are no less called than someone who spends full time at it. In fact, your full-time vocation, according to Scripture, is to be loving people, serving people, and spending time growing them in the Lord. It's just going to be a different time use. You're going to be pleasing a boss at the same time you're pleasing the Lord. But no less called. You are called to serve the Lord. Don't think of pastors as any different in that way. We just have a different time use. We just have a different time use and maybe different gifts at the moment. But every person is called to full time. Full time on your mind ought to be eternal things. Full time on your mind ought to be, God, what are you wanting me to do for you today? Now, you're punching a clock for somebody else. You're getting a paycheck from somebody else. But that's okay. The calling comes from the Lord. Remember that? Who is your real boss? The Lord or the one who pays your paycheck? I pray scripturally that it would be the Lord. It just happens to be somebody else signing the check, right? It's just my plan, my goal for you is that you would, to think of a separate and necessary part of it, just like Christ's body. Now what if an organ in our body, let's just throw one out, let's say the liver. Let's say the liver. Okay, we got liver challenges going on here. By the way, Steve, so good to have you back from University of Washington Hospital. All the tests and kind of looking at, is there potential for even liver transplant? I mean, what happens when a liver says, I don't want to function anymore? What if your liver says, I'm going to take a year off. I'm just going to discover myself. I'm just going to avoid all contact with everything. You know, what if an organ in our body took the attitude that many of us have in the body of Christ? Huh? Whoa. We'd be up at the University Hospital looking for a transplant, wouldn't we? Yeah. God has said, you're in Christ's body a necessary and a separate part. You are needed. If you're not engaged in the ministry God's equipped you to be engaged with, the body of Christ itself suffers. The body of Christ globally, but also the body of Christ locally. You are a necessary and separate part of the family of God, of the body of Christ. You are needed. That's why he says you are called. You know? When I'm told in China, when someone like Becky goes through the watery grave of baptism, they have a pronouncement they make. And I'd just like to make this even over Becky to say, now the body of Christ has new ears to hear with, new eyes to see with, new hands to serve with. Yeah, it's beautiful. Yeah. God called you. God called you to be engaged in serving. You might say, well, what can I do? I don't know what you can do, but I know it's vital to the body of Christ. You are a necessary and separate part of it. Don't just look at the church as what's in it for me. What can I be served with? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. The Son of Man, the Messiah, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. Jot those two letters, underline those two words, to serve and to give. Would your brothers and sisters in your home group say, that's the main thing I see in these two people or in this person, to serve and to give? Well, would your husband or wife, would your kids or grandkids say, you know what I see in Grandpa? Serve and give. That was what he came for. That's Christ's likeness. You were not just called, not just saved, you're commanded. Be like the Lord. Serve, love, give. Each of us have to give an account to the Lord. One day we will stand, and I don't know if any of these excuses I hear all the time, I don't know if anyone's going to be embarrassed to say those to the Lord. I get them on the phone sometimes. Okay, you know, I'm good with that. Be ready to give that excuse when that happens, you know? Instead, he's commanded us, he's encouraged us, serve God. Let his love shine through you. Let me use a real quick illustration for that this season. In fact, this week, you know, 8% of Thurston County attends church worship services two or more times a year. Okay, so 92% of Thurston County is considered unchurched. That means 9 out of 10 of your neighbors are not engaged in worship in any regular basis. Now, a lot of them, tons of them will say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go to church every couple of years. You know, but they're not engaged in any vibrant relationship with the Lord. 9 out of 10. Now, here's an interesting stat. The most recent stat, this isn't just Thurston County, this is the whole Puget Sound area. 80% of those who don't attend church, the reason they give, or one of the reasons, one of the main reasons they give, is the church is too judgmental. They say the church is too snobbish. Not just our church. I'm not just saying they're judging us, but they say the church. The reason they're not connected with the church is the church is too judgmental. But catch this. 40% of those 80%, you follow me? So you got 92%, 80%, now we're down to 40%. But just 40% say, if somebody invited me to church, I would go. If somebody invited me to worship with them, I would go with them. Now, are you catching that? 92% don't attend, 9 out of 10. 80% say it's because the church is snobby, and 40% say, I would go if invited. What does that say? Maybe you're not encouraged by that. I am. I'm discouraged that we're there, but I'm encouraged because look at the potential. Do you think that the 40% who are saying, I'd go if someone invited me, no one's ever asked me. That's why they're saying you're snobbish. That's why they're saying you're judgmental. Like, I'm not even good enough for them to ask to attend. Could it be that those are closely related? Could it be that one of the things God's asking you to do in service to him is to be the body of Christ, to be the body of Christ that would be inviting and including, and that would dispel that feeling of judgmentalism? Are you following me on that? Does that make any sense to you? Is it just me? What if we turned that around and said, it's Easter? That means basically 40% of the people in my world that don't go to church, if I invited them, they'll probably respond. Now think about it for a moment. If you were by yourself and interested in a movie, maybe there's some of us here, but most people I know don't go to movies by themselves. They call a friend and say, let's go to a movie. That's what I do. I've never been to a movie ever by myself. I just wouldn't do it. I'm a social person. Maybe some of you would. That's great. Go out to dinner. My wife spending the weekends every so often down in Oregon. You know, I go through a drive-thru, but I'm not going to go to a restaurant by myself. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe a lot of you do that. People don't go to restaurants by themselves. They go with a buddy or a friend, quite often anyway. Okay? My mom, she's in her mid-80s. We get her all these coupons for IHOP and all these places, but she doesn't want to use them by herself. She wants to have a friend go with her. It's like, that's what we got them for, Mom. Go. Okay? Why do we think people are just going to show up at church by themselves? I mean, we're talking movies and dinner. Far more intimidating sometimes to walk into a worship service. They need someone beside them saying, let's go. Come on. Help. I don't know. I'm off on a kick, aren't I? I'm just trying to encourage you as the body of Christ. 40% of the people you know who aren't engaged in a vibrant relationship with Christ or the church are waiting for you to say, come on. Let's go. How'd I get off on that? Well, the excuses we give. Could God be calling you to serve in such a simple way as just saying, what are you doing for Easter? Just text them and say, come on to church with us on Easter. You know, maybe it's not going to be the 50,000 egg drop from the helicopter thing. Maybe it's just going to be worshiping Jesus, the risen Savior. Bring him along. Well, you are commanded to serve. We are commanded to serve. So let's just take some time and think about that. In fact, let me see what it would be like if our church took the opposite view. What if we had me church? Have you ever heard of me church?
Imagine a church where every member is passionately, wholeheartedly, and recklessly calling the shots.
I have a busy work week, and by the time Sunday rolls around, I'm tired. So how about a church service that starts when I get there?
When you arrive, we begin.
This guy, he plays by his own rules. We want to find a church where if he starts screaming, we're not the bad guys, right?
Say no more. If you're always screaming, you stay seated. The others around you can leave.
You know, financially, Sherry and I don't give a lot to the church, but we still like to know he does.
All right, if you join now, you'll know what every person gives in detail.
When I'm in the church service, can my car get a buff and a wax?
Not just that, but an oil change and a tune-up.
How about tickets to the Super Bowl?
That's asking too much.
I'm serious. If I'm going to join, I want tickets to the big game.
All right. You join now, and we'll get you there.
I like the
Look in your backyard.
What? Whoa.
But it's all about you.
Yeah. Don't clap. Don't clap. That's not what we want, right? Right? Oh, sad, huh? And yet we've said that in some many subtle ways. The customer's king, and I'm the customer. No, you're not. In the body of Christ, there's one customer, and it's the Lord. There's one audience, and it's the Lord. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. Are you serving the Lord? Is he the focus of your attention? Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't care about the people in the body. Just the opposite. But customer is not king. Jesus is king. He is the only customer in that sense, the only king. You see the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? The Sea of Galilee has water coming in and water going out. The Dead Sea, there's only water going in. There's no outlet. Why do you think they call it the Dead Sea? It is chemically, element-wise, intolerable because there's no flow. There's no flow. Too often the church and individuals within the church have seen themselves in a receiving mode, but I'm saying it's got to be reciprocated with an external mode. You know, flow in and through the body, not just one way. Let's shift a little bit of our attention then to talk about God loves to use weak people. God loves to use weak people. God has a different perspective on our weakness. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways. So whatever your excuse might be, whatever your weakness might be, I want to turn that into instead a springboard for leverage for you. Instead of a reason not to be engaged in ministry, instead the opposite. So just before we get too far into this, identify today what might be a reason or an excuse or let's say a weakness that you might have that might hinder some of your ministry or some of your service. I want you to think about it for a minute because as I talk about weaknesses, I want that to be the prominent one in your mind. Now, it's probably going to be different for you than the person next to you, but think about what is it that you would feel are your weaknesses. It could be relational weakness that you have. The woman at the well said, I've got five husbands, and the one I'm married with now isn't my husband. There was a relational problem. Could have been a weakness. You know? Maybe it's a financial challenge. Maybe it's a physiological challenge. What weakness would you say you've got that might be preventing you or holding you back from full bore service for the Lord? Think about that as we think about God loves to use weak people. In fact, it's the only kind he really uses. People who admit their weakness. God purposely chose what the world considers weak in order to shame the powerful. God loves to take people who have challenges or weaknesses and to say, it's that very thing I want to bring to the forefront, flame into a fire, and use in a way to shame the powerful. Powerful, those who say they have no weaknesses, don't have a place in the body of Christ. Just the opposite. Those who admit they have a need and say, Lord, would you use me in spite of my weakness? They'll go far. They'll go far in the kingdom of God and God using them. See, God is not limited by our limitations. Jot that down. God is not limited by our limitations. We look at them and say, this is a problem. I can't go any further here. God looks at that and says, ah, my opportunity to pour on some strength, to pour on some ability, to pour on some boldness, whatever it is, my chance. We are like clay, the Bible says, in which this treasure is stored. The real power comes from God and not from us. See, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are the ones that will see God. Think about it. God is not limited by our small-mindedness and our little-mindedness. How do we allow God to work in and through our problems? How do we allow God to work through our weaknesses? Admit your weaknesses. Jot that down. Admit your weaknesses, and use that weakness as an opportunity to minister. Here's a lady who used her drug addiction, her homelessness, as an opportunity to propel her into ministry. Admit your weakness. Wouldn't it be easy for this lady to hide? She'd been homeless, she'd been on drugs, she'd been, you know, hopeless. But instead, she's using that as leverage to serve, to love, to give. God could be calling you to address the very things that you think of as a weakness and use it as a leverage. It's as you've received comfort, God wants to use you to comfort others. Last week I used four women that had some challenges in their life. Let me extend the list a little bit more today. Think about people in the Bible who were among those who had weaknesses. You know, some would say Noah, he got drunk. Abraham thought he was too old. Isaac was a liar, just like his dad. Jacob was a liar and a schemer. Leah was very plain. Some would say ugly Leah. Joseph was abused. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid, especially of people. Samson, besides his long hair, was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Didn't know that one, did you? Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a bitter widow. Job was bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. I mean everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small, and he was a thief of a tax collector. Paul was too religious. Timothy had stomach problems, an ulcer or something. And, of course, Lazarus, he was dead. What weakness are you going to use for the Lord? Could you take the very thing that you would look at and say, I'm ashamed of this, and instead bring it to the light and say, Lord, use that. Use that in my life. Admit your weakness, and not just admit it, but be content, the Bible says, with your weakness. You go, what? Who does that? He says, I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may work through me, since I know it is all for Christ's good. Look at this. I am quite content with my weaknesses. You say, I'm content because I'm allowing God, I'm allowing Christ to use the very weaknesses. It's this attitude of trusting God for your best. Lord, use even my weaknesses for your glory, for your kingdom, and for your growth. God's plan is just that. See, weaknesses can cause us to depend more on God. To depend more on God. The very weakness that you have can drive you to depend on God. Remember what the Apostle Paul said? He said, three times I prayed that this thorn in the flesh would be taken away, but God said, my strength is made complete in your weakness. My power is made evident through your problem. God will allow you to keep humble through that. It will allow you to bond with and fellowship with other believers. You see, if we come into the small group or to the body of Christ in worship, and we have this glowing air of, I am so good. I'm near perfect, guys. Don't come close to me because you might mess me up. Now, if I instead come in with humility and say, I'm a fellow journeyer just like you. I got problems and snarls in my background just like you. You know what it does? It cements you together. It's the pretentiousness, it's the facade that keeps us distant and irrelevant to each other. It's our weaknesses. It's our weaknesses that actually can cause us to bind together, where we say, well, that's a strength for me. Can I bring my strength to you and you bring your strength to me and we get bound together in the body of Christ? The thing that you're looking at is your weakness is my strength and vice versa. Let's grow together as family. That's why God put us together. It will increase our opportunity to have sympathy and to minister to others. So admit your weakness, be content in your weakness, honestly share your weakness, and of course, glory in your weaknesses. Weakness. I am going to boast only about how weak I am and how great God is. I'm going to boast about how weak I am and how great God is. So wherever you're at this morning, wherever your life is right now, you were created to serve. You were saved to serve. You were called to serve, and you were commanded to serve. And he will use the very weakness of your life that would hold you back, and he would say, come on, bring it on. Allow that weakness to be used as a strength in the kingdom and in ministry. Brothers, sisters, are you willing? Are you willing to put your life on the line, to put your ministry on the line and say, Lord, use me today. Use me now. Don't wait till another season. Just like today's the day of salvation, today's the day of ministry. The Bible says, while it's still daylight, bring in the harvest. Because tomorrow, it's going to be gone. Do it while there is opportunity. Let's pray. Loving Lord, thank you for your call in our lives. Thank you for giving us Jesus. Thank you for the model that he is of serving and loving and giving. Lord, could we emulate that back to you? Would you give us the opportunity to serve you, to give our lives like he gave his life back to bring people to know you? Lord, cause us this week to love others to you and to your kingdom. Use us this week to love on children and young people. Cause us this week to see our community in a different light, not as the enemy, but instead as victims of the enemy that you've called us to enjoin and bring and encourage to know you. Father, I pray for your blessing on brothers and sisters that would commit themselves to you today as we take some time to honor you in this next few minutes. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.